Well, amen. Let's look in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 10. And we'll share a message entitled Sound the Trumpet. We're excited about the anniversary of the church coming up in a few weeks. And certainly it's our desire to be willing to go and tell people about Christ. Invite them to receive Christ as their Savior. And I want to share a message this morning. Sound the Trumpet is in reference to us getting out there and speaking aloud and sharing anew the freshness of Christ and the newness of being saved and knowing that we're going to heaven. And Numbers chapter 10 in verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, and of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are herds of the thousands of Israel, heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow with an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. And also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in your beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over their burnt offerings, and offer the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, we're thankful that someone spoke loudly and clearly to us, Lord, about the need to be saved. And Lord, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came heavy on our hearts, and we trusted the Lord as our personal Savior. And Lord, we became a new creation in Christ. We gained new life because of Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that we possess in our hearts and our minds, even our hands, this great message of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the boldness and the courage, Lord, to speak of the things of God to others, that we might share our faith with others. Lord, that we might present the Lord Jesus Christ to others, that they might believe to the saving of their soul. We're thankful, Lord, that we can know you in a personal way. We're thankful, God, that day by day we can experience and move in the power of God upon us. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. Meet with us, God, and we'll give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse you can see on the screen is verse 3, verse 9, and also verse 10. Verse 3 says, "When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And then again in verse 9, it says, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." And then again in verse 10, it says, "In the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." And so sounding out the trumpet, he gives in this chapter three occasions when they were to sound out the trumpets of God. And certainly the tabernacle, where the Israelites would gather to worship their God, really there was a visible manifestation of the presence of God. Back in chapter 9, in verse 15 and 16, we read, in the day of that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And what a unique experience the children of Israel were able to enjoy in their relationship with their Jehovah God, because God provided for them a visible manifestation of his presence. The tabernacle during the day would have a cloud over top of it, and in the evening, when it was dark out, the tabernacle would have a pillar of fire over top of it. And certainly the children of Israel, when they would see that, would be reminded that God was present and God was with them. And we're thankful for the words of Jesus. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. And just as the children of Israel enjoyed the presence of God in a tangible way, that each one of us can enjoy a move and a touch of God in our personal lives. Israel is very careful to not move or do anything without the assurance that God was leading them. In chapter 9, in verse 23, it says, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And it's amazing that the children of Israel was very clear that they were careful not to do anything and not to move in one direction or the other unless it was confirmed that God had given a commandment to do so. And I think when we talk about our Christian life in 2018, certainly we need to be concerned about what has God commanded us to do. What has God directed us to do through his word? And we certainly should not go any farther than God is leading, but we shouldn't go any less than what God is leading us to do also. Sounding the trumpet. You know, when you think of when they sounded out the trumpet, when the children of Israel came out of the out of Egypt, they were in excess of 1 million people. So when the trumpet sounded, it had to be loud. For everybody to be able to hear it, it needed to be loud so they all could hear. When the trumpets were sounded, it would affect everybody's life that was under the hearing of the trumpet. And I think of us sounding out the gospel of Christ. I think of us sounding out the trumpet, as it were. It ought to be clear. It ought to be precise. It ought to be so that everybody can hear it, and it ought to impact people and affect their lives in a positive way. There is a command and a response that is required, and the command and response of Israel brought results in Israel. And I think the Christian life today ought to be producing results. I think the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be producing results. And I believe that requires of us a command and a response. If God has so commanded us to do whatever it may be, then the response ought to be that we follow through so that impacts others that are around us, and sounding the trumpet. And so as we proceed into the anniversary of the church, and as we proceed very rapidly into the new year, are we willing to sound the trump of God? Are we willing to speak forth the praises of God? Are we willing to gather the people of God God commanded the children of Israel to do in Numbers chapter 10? So first of all, let's consider this. When we talk about sounding metaphorically the trumpet of God, we're talking about assembling the congregation. Notice in verse 3 it says, "And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall be assembled themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And so the assembling of the congregation. You know, for several years now, there's been all this trend in talking about people don't see the relevance of the church, the local church, and people are abandoning the local church and all these things. All I see that is ignorance of what the Word of God has to say. Because the reality is, God has always had an assembly place for people to gather together and to worship him. And certainly God commands Israel through Moses being the leader of Israel that you're to instruct them to sound the trumpet. And when they sound the trumpet, the congregation is to gather together to worship the Lord. When I pastored down in Dividing Creek, I always loved pastoring down there. We were down there for 6 years, and God blessed in a great way. We saw multitudes saved, and God really grew the church. It was an old church. It was started in 1767 was when the church was started. And I wasn't there that long, amen, praise God. But it was started in 1767. The church building that we were able to preach in and minister in was built in 1903. The first church, they moved. The second church burned down. And then they built this church in 1903. A beautiful church, cathedral-type ceiling and tin ceiling. I mean, you didn't need any microphones or anything. I mean, the acoustics were perfect and great in that building. But one of the things I liked was on Sunday mornings, just as church was ready to start, they had a bell, a church bell in the belfry. And when the church started on Sunday morning, they rang the bell to inform everybody in the town that church was starting. And the amazing thing is, I think we have forgotten that on Sunday mornings when church is starting, there ought to be a sound that is going out through the week to encourage people and challenge people and invite people. Hey, this is when the church is meeting. You need to be at church. But you know, it's a good place to say, man, I don't know, wake up on me here now. Don't make me feel like I'm in here by myself this morning. But there ought to be an acknowledgement that it's important and required and commanded by God that we are to gather people together in the church house. And so the assembly of the congregation was based on the trumpet that would be sounding. And I thought of this. It's the gathering of the saints of God. And certainly you and I are called the saints of God. We are called to be sanctified unto the Lord. And so when they were gathering together, they were those that were sanctified, that were separated unto the Lord. And God has called us as the saints of God to be gathering together to worship and praise Him. And I thought of this, that the gathering of the saints needs to be consistently. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so if we have a spirit and a character of drawing away from faithfulness, of gathering together as assembly, as a body of believers to worship God, we're violating the consistent aspect of what God has commanded us to be faithful to gathering together to worship Him. The children of Israel would have to respond every time the trump was sounded. They would have to gather the congregation together to worship their God. And so we need to be consistently faithful to gathering together, whether it's in the morning worship service, whether it's in our Sunday school. I'll tell you, those of you who have children, the worst thing you can do for your children is not have your children in Sunday school. The worst thing you can do is not have your children here on Wednesday nights to be in the Awana program because of the consistent, systematic teaching of the Word of God so that they know how to live in a world that is corrupt and ungodly and defies the very name of Christ. So how in the world can we expect our children to be able to be godly, moral people who are consistent in their commitment to God if we are not, as parents, bringing them to church and Sunday school and Awana and whatever other ministries are going on? There must be a consistent response to the invitation to come together as a congregation to worship the Lord. So there's the gathering of the saints consistently. And Paul warns us about that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. But it's also doctrinally in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come and Peter stood up and preached, and as he preached the word of God, the people responded to his preaching in Acts 2:42 and says, and they continued. There's your consistent aspect of it. The group that got saved, there was 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. They continued, they were consistent, steadfastly in the apostles, here it is, doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so holding to the truths that are in the Word of God, holding to the doctrinal positions that we hold dear according to the systematic theological approach to the Word of God. There is so much that is on the internet that is corrupt, so much that is out in public, in the churches or whatever, that violates Scripture. And we need to be like the Bereans, who we literally, they said this, that they did not just take what Paul said, but they searched the Scriptures daily to see what Paul preached, whether it was true or not. I do not get offended because of somebody takes the Word of God and studies it out, researches it, to find out what I'm saying is actually true. The amazing thing is, I know you'd be shocked by this, I have made some mistakes over the years. I mean some real blunders. Some of my sermons I preached years ago, I feel like going back and apologizing for what I preached. Sometimes I pull out some of my old notes and I look at them and I say, what in the world was I trying to say? That doesn't even make any sense. But people accepted it, I guess. I don't know. I have to go back and correct it. Doctrinal, you need to realize that you're not to just come to church and listen to what I say and not be willing to study it out and make sure you understand what I'm saying. And so you can apply it into your life in a way that it will change you and mold you into the very image of Jesus Christ. And so when they sounded the trumpet, they wanted to be consistent in bringing people to the place of gathering together as a congregation to be able to develop our doctrinal understanding of who God is. On Wednesday nights, I'm doing a series on understanding God. And I started this past week. I'm doing a message, I've got to finish it up this week, on the knowledge of God. Then I'm doing a message on the essence of God. Then I'm doing a message on the immutability of God. I'm going to tell you, those three things right there is the problem in Christianity today. People do not know who God is. They do not understand the essence of God, and they are not aware of the fact that God does not change. When we look at the world and we say, I don't understand what's going on with Christians. That's what's going on with Christians. And so you need to be here on Wednesday night so we can study it. You say, why? Because the trumpet is sounding. The call is going out. We need to gather together as an assembly to be able to gain knowledge of the doctrines of the faith. But also socially. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The amazing thing is, our social existence is based on the light of Christ. It is not based on the darkness of this world. And, you know, when God created man, he created them as a social being. He created Adam, and he looked at Adam, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he says, I'll create for him a helpmeet. Why? Because there is social interaction that takes place in human beings. And God so designed it to be so. And so when we talk about our Christian life, we're talking about being a part of the assembly of God, the saints of God that are gathered together, we realize we need to be socializing with other people. But we're not to be socializing with those who are walking in darkness. You say, well, wait a minute, what about my friends? Well, then be friends with them and shine the light of Christ and see if they'll stay with you. I'm really confused because over the years, I'm confused with the reality of why is it that the expectation is for those who are in darkness, in order to have fellowship, those who are in light must go into the darkness. Why is it that those in the light don't say, well, you're in darkness. If you want fellowship together, then come over into the light. They expect out of you to come out of light into darkness.
Why is it unreasonable for me to expect those in darkness to come out of the darkness and come into the light of Jesus Christ? And one of the things that hinders and hampers Christians, saints of God, from assembling together when the opportunity is available as believers in Christ is because we have socially identified with the darkness of this world. And it is more important for me to be connected with the darkness than it is for me to disconnect and be in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I'm not talking about abandoning people. I'm not talking about condemning people. I'm talking about bringing people into the light of Jesus Christ. We need to sound the trumpet, sound the alarm, sound the warning that God is calling us to fellowship and identify with him. And so the gathering of the saints, the assembly of the congregation. So I not only see this gathering of the saints, but the trumpet sound is the gathering also of the sinners. And the amazing thing is this, that God has called us to cry out to the sinner, the lost person, and bring them to Christ, bring them into fellowship with the Lord. We need to do it compassionately. You know, my mother was saved when she was 13 years old in an old Methodist camp meeting. And I'll tell you one thing about my mom. She never has, and she still hasn't, never stopped telling us about Jesus Christ. Never stopped telling us you need to go to church. Never stopped saying that church, oh, you can go to that church. I know, at least you're going to church when the church is no good. She said, you got to get out of that church. You need to come over here where the gospel is preached. She was never given. I just thought it was interesting that she was in the hospital and this person she's been talking to at the place where she lives called her to see how she was doing. And she told her, look, you don't have to worry about me. I'm going to heaven. I appreciate you calling me. But I've been talking. This is what she told her. She said, I've been talking to you about Jesus Christ. And you need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to worry about yourself. Don't worry about me, because I know where I'm going. See, we need to sound the trumpet compassionately that people will come to faith in Christ. Why? Because it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Where's the compassion for the lost? You do understand this morning that every person that is without Christ, if their life was to come to an end at this very moment, would open their eyes in hell. And they would be there for eternity, never have an opportunity to be taken out of that place of torment. Can we have compassion on them? I remember I was in Bible college. I remember I went to a conference. It was a missionary conference. And I remember this young man that graduated from the school that I went to. And he broke my heart. I remember he got up and started talking about the mission field he felt God was calling him to go to. And I mean, he just stood there and wept. He just stood there and wept. And I cried and cried because of the people who were lost. That's compassion. I remember another fellow I was in Bible college with. He played guitar all the time, and he had some great songs. And when we went out to start a church, I asked him, I said, hey, do you have some of that sheet music so we can sing those songs? Those songs you sing are great songs. He said, I don't have any sheet music. I just play it by ear. You know, I'm like, yeah, good night. But that guy could not sing a song without weeping. I remember him playing a song, Why Did Jesus Love Me? And he was, and tears are running down his face. He's weeping and crying. And he said, why would God love a sinner like me? And it broke his heart and gave him compassion for others. And when we talk about the sounding the trumpet, we're not just talking about us gathering together as believers in Christ. We're talking about inviting the sinner who's lost, and that they might be saved because of the fact they have no hope without Christ. Compassionately. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. May I say, that's what they crucified him for. You say, well, I've tried to witness to people and people get mad at me. Well, have you been beaten? Have you been scourged? Have you been cursed out? Have you been hung on a cross?
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers into his field, into his harvest. The amazing thing is this, Christ was preaching, healing, delivering people, but he didn't look at the miracles of the healing as being significant. He looked at the condition of the lost soul. And he said, the harvest is great. We need people. We need laborers to go out into the harvest and bring people to Christ. So when we talk about assembling the congregation, when we talk about sounding the trumpet to assemble the congregation, it's not just us as believers, the frozen chosen, staying together. Amen. It's about us being concerned and brokenhearted for others, that we bring others to church with us. Amen. When was the last time you talked to somebody about coming to church? When was the last time you talked to somebody about their soul? When was the last time you were on your knees weeping before God, praying that God would save someone? See, compassion. The trumpet of God calls us to be compassionate. But also it calls us to be very aggressive. And I don't mean aggressive against somebody, but aggressively going out and fulfilling the command of God. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 21, says, so that servant came and showed his Lord those things, and the master of the house, being angry, said unto the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. What's been done has been commands God has commanded this week, but look, there's plenty of room. Plenty of room. And the Lord said unto his servants, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them that come in, that my house may be full. We're not just supposed to be lackadaisical, complacent. We're not supposed to be just say, well, if opportunity affords it. We're supposed to be aggressively going and talking to people, inviting them to gather when the trump of God sounds. Aggressively going. And so one of the reasons why they blew the trumpet was to assemble the congregation. The other time in verse 9, I'm spitting all over my Bible, so it's sticking together here. The other time is assemble the mighty warrior. In verse 9 says, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that opposes you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Assembling the mighty army of the mighty warrior. You know, we are in the Lord's army, and we're supposed to be fighting for the Lord. We need to fight the enemy before them. And they weren't supposed to fight each other. They were to fight the enemy before with them. And you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we read about David and Goliath. And listen, David faced the enemy. The problem with his brothers was they were having a problem identifying who the enemy was. They accused David, their brother. They condemned David for coming down to the battle. And listen, David was not the problem. The problem was Goliath. The children of Israel were not the problem. The problem was the Philistines. And so when you think about need to fight the enemy, first of all, you need to identify the enemy. In 1 Samuel 17, in verse 36, certainly David is willing to do that. I guess it would help if I got into 1 Samuel. I'm in 2 Samuel. Good night. Verse 36 says, thy servant, as David is standing before Goliath, he said this, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. I have a series of messages I preached years ago was entitled Identify the Enemy. You know, Christians are always fighting amongst each other. Stop fighting with each other. We're not the enemy. The enemy is those who oppose God. The enemy is those who defy the name of Jesus Christ.
And so David came along. He said, wait a minute, there was a lion that came against me. There was a bear that came against me. And let me tell you, I slew them because they were the enemy of the flock that I was tending and watching over. But I'm going to tell you, Goliath, you're the enemy of God. You're the enemy of the people of God. And I'm going to slay you like I just slew those that bear and that lion. Need to know, identify the enemy. Need to defy the enemy. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. And I'm going to tell you, the world comes against a Christian with every weapon it can to try to destroy you. And David said this, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David knew who the enemy was, and he knew how he would defeat the enemy. He was going to defeat the enemy in the Lord his God, not in his own abilities. Well, he was willing to apply the attack. In verse 49, David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. I'm thankful for David that when the trump of God was sounded, and when the fight needed to be fought, he knew who the enemy was, and he knew how to fight the enemy, and he knew how to defeat the enemy. Christians, we need to hold up the sword of the word, amen? We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to stop embracing the concepts and philosophies of the world and start embracing the principles that are in the word of God. You need to fight the enemy before you. There is an enemy before you. You need to face the enemy that's within you. There is an enemy within you. It's your flesh. Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Paul did not trust himself, and because he didn't trust himself, he was willing to pursue the Lord and walk in the Spirit so as not to be able to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we do not walk in the Spirit, we will allow ourselves to personally inside ourselves to be overcome with the lust of the flesh. I'm 66 years old, and I have never seen such an outward demonstration and embracing of immorality that's like what's going on in our world in which we live. And we say, I don't understand why people are having such problems. I'll tell you why, because we are refusing to identify. We have a problem in our flesh. And we need to repent, and we need to get pure before God. We need to get right with God that he might be able to use us for his glory. The trumpet is sounding. The trumpet is sounding. Watch out for the enemy within. Not only personal, but corporate. We know that Achan went into the city of Jericho, and God had told them not to take of anything that was in Jericho, and he took of the accursed thing, and it affected all of Israel. And I think sometimes we forget that our actions do affect others around us. And not only did he lose his life, but his whole family was stoned because of the fact that he had defied the word of God and the commands of God, and he had brought a reproach on the people of God because of it. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment must start at the house of God. We're looking at the world in which we live, and we're saying there needs to be a revival out in the world. There needs to be repentance out in the world. I believe there needs to be revival and repentance in the church of Jesus Christ. How in the world can we even deal with the unsaved? How can we deal with a world that is corrupt if we're not right with God ourselves? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, ye which are in spiritual... It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Can it be we're not being effective in restoring those who have fallen because we're not spiritual ourselves? Because it says, ye which are spiritual. That's where you start. You start at your relationship with God. You don't start where other people are. You start with yourself. And so there's a trumpet that sounds out for the mighty war to be able to fight against the enemy. We've got to be walking right with God. So there's a need to acknowledge the fact that the enemy is defeated. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is on the throne of heaven. I'm thankful that he is the great warrior of our soul. I'm thankful the fact that there's nothing that the devil can do to you.
that Christ has not already defeated him, but he gives us victory over the enemy each and every day of our life. So we need to sound out the trumpet that there were mighty warriors for God and we stand for the Lord. So we have the congregation being assembled. We have the warrior going in the battle. Then in verse 10, we see there's assembled the singers of praise. Notice in verse 10 it says, and in the day of your gladness. Also in the day of your gladness. Are you happy in the Lord? I wonder sometimes whether Christians are happy or not. I've had people over the years, they tell me, you get too excited. You need to calm yourself down. I'm going to tell you, if I let myself go, like I feel like letting myself go, I'm going to hurt myself, amen, because I'll get so excited. And all of you be shocked. But it says, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, that's all these times of worshiping their God. Ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Why? That they may be to you for memorial before your God. The praise that they would offer up was to be directed so they would be reminded who their God is. The amazing thing is, well, we've come to in the church in 2018, I don't know what praise and worship reminds us of. I know what a lot of the songs and a lot of things that remind me of when I see it. It reminds me of the world I used to be in. Reminds me of the dances I used to go to. Reminds me of the bar music I used to listen to before I got saved. That's what it reminds me of. When we talk about singing praises on God, it's not supposed to remind you about what your past life was. It's not supposed to remind you about what the world is doing. It is supposed to remind you about who your God is. So the character of praise. Notice, first of all, it's directed to the Lord. Psalm 135, verse 1 through 3. Our praise is towards God. It is not about what you feel. It is not about what you want to experience. It is about us acknowledging, adoring, and glorifying the Lord. So it's directed to the Lord. It is gratitude to the Lord, according to Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. It is expressing thanksgiving to God for who he is and what he has done in our life. That's what praise is. But it's distinctly to the Lord. That's what Psalm 149 and verse 1 and 2 tell us, that we are not singing to man's praise. We're not singing towards man's likes or dislikes. We're not singing to the world's trends. We're singing and offering praise distinctly unto the Lord. And I believe the church needs to be distinct in identifying who they are in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I really believe with all, and I'm seeing it, that there's many people who are not coming to faith in Christ just simply because of the fact they don't know what it is. They don't know what the church is. They don't know what the church should be. They don't know what the world is. All they know is they look at the world, they look at the church, and they match each other. They look like each other, and they're like, well, why should I go to church? Church is no different than what I do on Friday nights and Saturday night. So it needs to be distinctly unto the Lord. They were gathering together on their solemn days and on their beginnings of their months to sound out the trumpets to identify with the God who had saved them and delivered them. So the character of praise. The content of praise. The content of praise. Don't worry, I'll be done in about an hour. Content of praise is songs of salvation. We sing songs of salvation. What does that speak to? It speaks to the fact that you're saved. If you're saved, you ought to be wanting to sing songs that talk about salvation. I mean, I walk around the house, I drive down the road, I'm singing songs that make no sense. They don't have any rhyme or reason to them. I make up my own words. I'll think of a song, and I'll start singing it. My wife's like, that's not the words to the song. But I'll tell her, well, I'm rejoicing in the fact that I'm saved. I don't know about you. I got saved, I never got over it. And I don't understand people who want to talk about being saved and talk about going to heaven, but they don't want to sing any praises about the salvation that God has brought to us.
So songs of salvation are songs that we sing. Songs of dedication. Ought to be singing songs of dedication. Why? Because it speaks about commitment. And, I am resolved to follow the Savior. You say, well, I don't want to sing a song like that. I mean, that's an old hymn. Well, why not? It's a song of commitment. Are you resolved to follow the walk with the Savior, to follow the Savior? Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. That's commitment. See, we what has happened in America, we have abandoned the old songs of the faith because they deal with doctrine, they deal with salvation, they deal with commitment. And we don't want to be committed. We don't want to rejoice. Songs of instruction deals with discipleship. We ought to be singing songs. The mighty fortress is our God. That's instruction. Our God is a mighty fortress. He's not just somebody that is my welfare check that I call on when I have a need. He is a mighty fortress. He is the God of heaven. He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the one who loves us and redeems us and saves us and delivers us, and we ought to be singing about that. Consecration of praise, not just content, but the consecration of praise is our God. It is not about anything else. It is about who our God is. So they sounded out the trumpet. God told him, Cole told Moses, look, in order to get the people where they need to be, you need to sound the trumpet. You sound the trumpet, they know that they're coming to the congregation to gather together. You sound the trumpet, they understand that it's time to go battle the enemy who's fighting against us. When you sound the trumpet, they understand that now is a time for me to worship and praise and celebrate all that my God is. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying you're the trumpet of God. Let's start sounding out the trumpets. Let's start speaking forth the praises of God. Let's start reaching out to others that they might be saved. I'm thankful that somebody hounded me until I got saved. People say it all the time. Well, I just don't want to drive them away from the Lord. They're already away from the Lord. Somebody ought to be hounding somebody to be saved. I didn't like it when I was constantly being confronted about my sin, confronted about my salvation, confronted about my lack of desire to be in church. I didn't like it at all. But I'm glad when I finally agreed to get there, because my mom said, just do this favor for me. I want your dad to hear this preacher. I think she wanted me to hear him too. But she said, I want your dad to hear this preacher. Just promise me you'll come to church, because if you come to church, he'll come to church. And I'm glad that she approached me that way, and I went as a favor to my mother, and I got saved. My wife got saved. We got called into ministry. God saved my brothers. God called them into ministry. God just started working in our family in a miraculous way. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's because somebody was willing to sound the trumpet. There's somebody out there who needs to hear you sounding the trumpet to them this morning. Maybe you're this morning, you're not saved. You need to come and get saved. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. Here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou mayest. Amen. Sound the trumpet, folks. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, and your love, God. It's amazing to see what you've done in our life, what you continue to be willing to do in our life. And Lord, help us to sound out the praises of our God. Lord, I know we don't have a literal trumpet to sound out, but our voices can be raised loud and clear to a world that needs to hear about the love of God and the mercy of God. So help us, Lord, strengthen us, convict us, that we might be a voice that cries out in a wilderness that Jesus saves. Bless us now in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's